Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, saying, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So in other words, Jesus said, darkness is coming. He says, soon no one's going to be able to work because they're not going to be able to see. But as long as I'm here, as long as my spirit is here in this world, there's work to do. And continue on in verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation means sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. My title this morning is simply put, Steps of Faith. Put your Bibles down. Let's pray. Ask God to have his way in this house today. God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship you, to lift you up. God, Lord, you know every need in this house, spoken and unspoken, every situation. God, we ask you, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to the things of your kingdom, to your word as it speaks to us today. Anoint our ears to hear, God. Lord, my lips, Lord, to speak your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your presence and everything you've done. And everything you will do. We praise you and we lift you up today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in your name. You may be seated here this morning. Perhaps one of the most unknown judges of Israel was a man named Shamgar. We find Shamgar mentioned two places in the Bible. First, in Judges 3:31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. And then we skip down to Judges 5, 6. In the days of Shamgar was the son of Anath. In the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. Does anybody know what an ox goad is? Just open question. Pastor? Yeah, pastors use one. An ox goad, it's just what it sounds like. It's a long, pointed stick between 6 to 8 feet long, and it's to goad an ox. I mean, it's... Here's your sign. This is it. That's what it's for. Thus the name ox goad. Real original, right? But that was not, the intent of the ox goad was not meant to hurt the ox, just to annoy it. It was designed to keep it moving. Does anybody else get annoyed when somebody starts to poke you? My son, Gabriel, he's 9 years old, and he'll get into playing baseball on the PlayStation or something else, and he won't listen. I'll ask him to go do something, and it takes me going over, poking him, saying, hello, anybody home, to listen, get up, go clean your room, go do whatever you have to do. But that's the purpose of the ox goad. This was a tool. It wasn't a weapon. It was just designed as a tool for farmers to help them move the oxen and the cattle along. And so when we look at these verses in Judges, they're both in random locations. They're not even back-to-back together. I mean, these are the only two verses in the Bible that mention Shamgar. Can you be honest? Can anybody be honest and say you've never heard of Shamgar before? Yeah, there's a few hands lifted across. And so when we study his name out, his name literally translated means here is a stranger. And his dad's name is Anath. And so historians have studied out lineage and all that sort of history and the names, and they break that down and they study it. And to sum up a long story, they believe that because of his father's name and how they've studied the meanings of his father's name and his name, they believe Shamgar was from a mixed marriage. So he was the son to a father and a mother who were Israelite and Canaanite. Shamgar is a nobody. He's not the perfect pick. If there was to be a court hearing to determine if he was going to sit as a judge, he wouldn't pass. He's got nothing. He's not qualified to be a judge over the people of Israel. And so it's not going to happen. He's got too much stuff in his closet and his background. Besides just his name saying he's a nobody, he is a nobody. And so you start to realize as you study this, the only thing that is mentioned about this man is he uses an ox goad. This is his only tool that he has in life. This is the only thing from our understanding that he's got. And so he's got this pointed stick. He's from a mixed marriage, which was frowned upon by everyone. He's a stranger. He's not special. He's not a superhero. Yet right here in the Bible, in one of these only two verses, we find that he slew 600 Philistines with a pointed stick. And so to understand the society of this time, that we're discussing, we have to look at chapter 5, verse 6. And it says that the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. What does that mean? As you start to look at this and study it, why are they using the byways? Why are they using the back roads? Why aren't they taking the highways? What's going on? But you see, the enemy, the Philistines, these were professional warriors. No, not the Golden State Warriors, but they were shield-carrying, sword-swinging, muscle-bulging warriors. They had weapons. They had the troop numbers. These guys weren't farmers. Their motive and mission was to destroy, steal, and kill their enemy. The reason that they're out on the highway is that's where you go when if you want to find a lot of people. That's where they have a higher chance of catching someone, robbing them, and killing them. All along the highway are these ambushes set by these professional warriors. The shortest distance between two places is what? Straight line. And so it's like saying it like this, if I could put it in our vernacular. It's like we have to go down the street and come and go. We got to pick up something or whatever we need. It's right down the hallway. And all we have to do is turn out of the parking lot, go straight down the road, and there's the come and go. But what if on that highway you were aware of an ambush set by people who were determined to steal from you, kill you, and destroy your family? We probably wouldn't go down the highway anymore, right? We'd want to take the back roads. We want to avoid anything we can. We want to avoid the destruction. But that was the life that the children of Israel lived during the time of Judges, because the Philistines had control of everything. They lived lives of terror and fear. If they were caught out, the enemy would steal from them, kill them, and destroy them. They lived in complete fear. These people were forced to the back roads, and the sad fact is that I'm not talking about driving a car, but in our path of life, the adversary has many of us living in constant fear, and we go out of our way not to face that fear. It's sad, it's shocking, it's frustrating, but this is our reality. It should frustrate us. It should fire us up. And if we're honest today, there's problems and circumstances in our lives that the adversary says, you can't do, you can't handle, you can't face that. At some point, Shamgar became so sick and so frustrated and tired of watching his people be attacked and repressed. He got tired of seeing God's people manipulated by the adversary and seeing people get destroyed and set back. They would take one step forward and they would be knocked two steps back. And finally, Shamgar spoke up and said, I'm not going to stand by. I don't have a name. I don't have a heritage. I don't have a weapon. But what I'm going to do is the only thing that I know to do, and that's to go forth in the name of the Lord. And you know, sometimes we've got to take this mindset and get a hold of this principle. We can sit down, we can talk a lot about our inabilities. Well, I messed up, I did this, I did that, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve God's blessing, I don't deserve God's mercy. But Shamgar had no reason to believe he could be anything stronger than super spiritual. He was a nobody from nowhere, but what he could do was he could pick up his ox goad, and he stepped forth by faith. That's the only thing he could do, was he said, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the enemy attacking my family. I'm going forth. No matter the situation is, he said, you know what? I've got my big pointy stick, and all I'm going to do is I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to step out on faith. And God, no matter what it is, I'm either dying here protecting my people, or you're going to give me victory and deliverance. And that's what he did, is he had the faith enough to step out and trust God, and he slew 600 Philistines. If we look in 1 Samuel 13, we find where Saul has raised an army of about 3,000 men. He's given command of 1,000 men to his son Jonathan. And in fact, Jonathan had already at this point slew about 1,000 Philistines, an entire garrison of the Philistines. So naturally, your army is crushed. This angered the Philistines. And so they combined their forces across the land, assembled one of the largest armies ever in the recorded history of the Bible. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and more people than there is the sand on the beach, is how the Bible declares it. The Philistines were ready to wipe out King Saul and his pitiful army. We find at this point that the army of Israel got scared. Men began to flee to the mountains. They hid in the woods. Some even went over to the lands of Gad and Gilead, and some even joined the Philistines. They were running away from Saul. Saul waited for the prophet Samuel for 7 days, as Samuel had instructed him. But still, Samuel never arrived. And so what did Saul do? He offered a burnt sacrifice and disobeyed the man of God in his life. I'm going to stop here. I have nobody in mind. But this scripture has constantly come up in everything that I've studied and I've read. You better respect the man of God in your life. It doesn't matter what church you go to, where you go, that man that's set there and it's appointed over you, he's the shepherd. He's going to answer for you on the day when it comes. Now, I'm not saying, now, pastor, should I apply for this job? How should I file my taxes? Long form, short form? I'm pretty sure most pastors would be a little upset about that. Be like, you know, I think you should probably talk to your tax advisor about this or that sort of thing. But I'm talking spiritual, biblical principles for your family, for your homes. Pastor, thank you. I don't know if I've ever told you that, but thank you for everything that you've done for us, for your voice in my life. I appreciate that. But respect the man of God in your life. Almost immediately after Saul offers this burnt sacrifice, Samuel shows up. He said, now what did you do? He shows up and he rebukes Saul. He basically tells him this was the beginning of the end for Saul. God had removed his anointing. His army was down to 600 men. Not to mention that we find out at the end of chapter 13 that Saul's army only had two swords. Now that sounds like a really pitiful army. And the two swords belonged to Saul and Jonathan. So the rest of his army was armed with farming tools. That's all they had. And to add on top of that, the Philistines had even removed all capability of the Israelites to build swords, to build weapons. It says there wasn't a blacksmith found in the land. They had taken everything out. So the enemy had removed the ability for the Israelites to even craft their own weapons. And that brings us to Samuel 14. At this point, Jonathan has seen his father's failure. He understands that the man of God has removed that anointing, that God doesn't want anything to do with Saul at this point. He's going to go anoint David, and David is going to become the captain over the Lord's army. But all Jonathan can do is watch as the Israel army melted away, as he sees these men go running to the mountains, and they go running to the Philistine army. And he turns through his armor bearer, and he takes a step of faith. He says, let's go. He was so sick of it. He said, I'm either going to go die fighting or God's going to do a miracle. 1 Samuel 14:6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And in verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And they shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves. These Philistines were so confident. They were ready to crush Israel. They said, you started with an army of 3,000. We know you're down to 600. We're about to wipe the floor with you. Besides David and Goliath, at this point, this is the most David and Goliath scenario in the Bible up to this point. It's the equivalent of the true underdog story. Two men against 30,000 plus warriors. And so Jonathan climbed up along in verse 13. He climbed up along upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, I find this important, that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people in the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. With one sword, an armor bearer behind him, Jonathan didn't stand a chance against the Philistine army. But by faith, he went after the enemy and trusted that God would be with him. Jonathan slew the enemy while Saul was behind the barricades. Jonathan was fighting for his people's future while Saul was sitting under a pomegranate tree. Jonathan was fighting under the anointing of God while Saul had lost it and was trying to handle it all on his own. When Jonathan and his armor bearer defeated that first group of 20 Philistines, something began to happen. The ground began to shake. The enemy got scared. They started fighting each other because they were so confused. They didn't know who the enemy was. They didn't know who's attacking us. They're a mix of all these people, and the enemy just started fighting against each other. Saul's back in Gibeah, and he looks down over the Philistine camp, and he's scared. Saul can't even recognize the Spirit of God has moved, and he's stuck. He says, bring forth the ark. He said, prepare it, because the ark was behind the lines. He didn't even have the presence of the ark there with him. He said, bring it forth. And when the Spirit of God shook that landscape, it was more than a physical event. It opened the hearts and the minds of the men that came, that those men that they came to help and destroy the enemy. There's a season of harvest coming to church, coming to this church specifically. You see, what happened was, is if you look at this, that mountain shook. And all the men that were in the mountains, all the ones that had fled, had ran, that were too scared to stand and fight with Saul, they saw something happening. They saw the enemy running. If I can put it this way, the backsliders are coming. Your lost loved ones are coming. If we can just step out on faith, we trust God and say, you know what, God? I don't know what you're going to do, but I know it's going to happen. My lost son, my lost loved ones, my uncle, my cousin, whatever it is, my husband, my wife, whatever it is, and you need, you speak it and you step out on faith. Say, God, I don't understand. I don't know how and I don't know why, but you're going to do it and they're coming. Church, I wish somebody would get a hold and just, instead of just a little clap. We need to be excited. This church is going to be filled. This place is going to be filled. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be anointing that falls in this house. And all you have to do is say, all right, God, I'll do it. Whatever you need, I'll go. Just like Jonathan, he climbed up that mountain with one sword and an armor bearer. But he said, Jesus, you're with me. Right now, Lord God, would you come into this house? Take hold of what I'm trying to do. Woo, Jesus, in your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jonathan said, I don't have much, but God, whatever it is, use it. Whatever it is. And all it took was Jonathan with an armor bearer to rout the Philistine army. They fought amongst themselves. The backsliders came back. There was an absolute miracle that happened that day on the battlefield. God's waiting on a Jonathan to step forward. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we find a widow whose husband had died, and she had so much debt that the debtors had came to collect her sons and make her sons servants. And she began to plead with the prophet Elijah. First she had prayed, and she'd asked God, send me something, whatever it is. And so Elisha comes, and she tells him, I don't want to lose my sons. What am I going to do? Some of us today have made the statement, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't have the money. I don't have enough to get out of the situation I'm in. What am I going to do? And maybe it's not money. Maybe you're facing addictions. Maybe you're facing those lost loved ones. Whatever it is, it does not matter. But Elisha looks at her and he says, go borrow some vessels from your neighbors. He wasn't specific on the size, on the shape, on the color. He just said, go get some vessels that are empty. And so what did they do? Her and her boys did some old-fashioned door knocking. Elisha looks at her and he says, go borrow these vessels. And so they go and they collect these vessels, and some are probably broken. They're rusty, covered in dirt, cobwebs. But in verse 3, the prophet says, and he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. The reason that Elisha tells her this is because at the very beginning, when she says, I don't have anything, what am I going to do? He asks her and he says, what do you have in your house? She responds with nothing. And then she it's almost as if she remembers, well, nothing but a pot of oil. I just have this little pot of oil. How many of you can admit today that you felt like in your situations you've got nothing? It doesn't matter. And I'm not talking just about financially, but whatever it is, you feel like you've got nothing. Like you don't have the resources to make it through. And so you can't get out of this pit you're in. You feel buried. You feel trapped. And you can't see your way out of this darkness. But the man of God says, what do you have in your house? Nothing save a pot of oil. More than likely, this small pot was probably not going to make her, or was probably not going to last and make it through the next month. I mean, she's already at the point where the debtors were coming to collect her boys, so we can imagine that this pot is nothing. And so the man of God sends this family on a scavenger hunt across the neighborhood. They step out by faith, by what the man of God has said. They start gathering these vessels. They bang on the doors. They do everything they can because they're so desperate for God to do something in their lives. Desperation breeds the miraculous. When you're desperate for something to happen in your life, you'll do anything that you can to see that happen, to see it fulfilled. They didn't care how silly they looked. They didn't care what their neighbors said. They didn't care what they thought of each other. They just knew that the man of God said this. If I'm one of those young boys, I'm like, I don't want to be a debtor, or I don't want to go serve these guys. I want to stay with mom. I'm going to do whatever I can. And so they ran from house to house, neighbor to neighbor. Hey, I need your pots. I need your vessels. I need your Tupperware. I mean, that's what they asked for. Everything that they could. And I imagine their neighbor opened the door and, well, I've got this old thing in the back. It's full of cobwebs. It's dirty. It's junk. I don't care. I'll take it. I need it. What do you need that for? Don't worry about it, but thank you. I'm gone. And some weird looks. But they were so desperate. We've got to be desperate as a church. We've got to be hungry for the things of God, that we'll do anything to see the supernatural power of God move in this church. We've got to be desperate. The woman with the issue of blood. I don't know what that was. I don't know if it was cancer, whatever it was. We just know as the issue of blood. She was so desperate. She just knew, all I got to do is touch the hem of Jesus' robe. I've just got to get a hold of his presence. There's the men with, they had their friend that was paralyzed. We got to get him into Jesus' room. We got to get him into this house he's at. But it's full. We can't get in. Well, I guess we'll just give up. No. They climbed up on top of a roof and ripped off the shingles. They had to do what it takes to get their friend in front of Jesus just for a healing. I imagine the disciples there. What in the world? The sky's falling. What is happening? I mean, they got some looks. What are these dudes doing? But they were so desperate. We've got to get a hold of this church. We've lost that desperation, and sometimes we've got to step out by faith and say, God, I'm so desperate that I'm going to trust you. And I'm not saying that's the only reason why you got to have faith is just because you're desperate. We should have faith, period. But we have lost that desperation. In turn, we have lost some faith for some miracles. We've lost some faith for what God can do in our lives. I'll tell you what. I've been to that desperation point where I said, God, it's got to be you because I don't understand. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. But God, I'm going to trust you. And whatever it takes, Lord, let you do it. God, do the work in our lives. Do the work in this church. Make us so desperate, God, Lord, that we've got to step out, that we've got to trust you, whatever it is, whatever our situation is. And I ask that question today. What do you need God to do? What do you need God to do in your life? Because he can do it. And I'm not here just to preach a rah-rah message and get everybody hyped and excited. I'm speaking truth. This is the word of God. Whatever you need, he can do it. Man of God said, gather not a few vessels. And we have to learn that faith will bring expectation. For this widow to be so obedient, she has to believe what Elisha has spoken to her. So finally, they collect these vessels. They close the doors, as Elisha said. He said, get your boys. Shut out the doors. Nobody can see in. It's just you and your boys. He said, take that oil and start to pour it. And it poured, and it finished. But there was still more. And she poured it into the next vessel, into the next vessel, into the next vessel. And then finally, she said, hey, I need another vessel. And the boys goes, that's it. It's everything. There's an analogy here that I heard the other day, and it's so powerful. That oil is revival. What we have, it may just be a few. It may just be a little bit. But what they did was it just kept pouring, and it kept giving to every empty vessel, every vessel willing to receive his word, every vessel willing to receive his promise. We've got something here, folks. We've got the power of the Holy Ghost. We've got apostolic authority. We've got truth. We've got power. We've got everything that he's called us to be in the palm of our hands. Jesus, in your name. They watched their mama pour out this oil, and it never runs out. And then you may feel like you're about to lose it all, but you don't realize it's a miracle on its way. There's more power in your faith than you ever thought possible. God's not done with your family. He's not done with your finances. He's not done with your health. He's not done with this church. He's not done with the backsliders, your lost loved ones. But there's power. If you'll just give Him what you have and step out by faith, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Hallelujah. If you all stand, I'm coming to a close. Sister CJ, would you go ahead and put up picture number one? This young man is Denver Lopez, who for over a year suffered with seizures which caused uncontrollable hand movement. He spaced out. He had multiple grand mal seizures, forcing him to miss out on multiple activities, including work, school, of course, and many sleepless nights for his parents. He had 20-plus seizures a day. The doctors were doing their best they could, but they couldn't figure out exactly what was causing this, and the medication had to be changed and increased several times. It wasn't working. But Thursday night at North American Youth Congress, Denver had a conversation with the great physician and claimed his healing in Jesus' name. Amidst all the sleep deprivation that happens in a youth event like this, and even the stress he endured when he testified the Sunday at his church afterwards, things that would have guaranteed some sort of seizure activity, Denver was seizure-free. And he still has been. This is Hannah. This was put out by the Kansas UPC District. Hannah tore her ACL. She couldn't walk without her brace. She was scheduled for surgery the week after Youth Congress. On Thursday night of Youth Congress, God healed her. Along with one of the chaperones that was with their group that had a torn ACL since October. Both danced and jumped pain-free. And finally, this is a tweet that happened. I don't know if you can read it, but this was somebody who knew firsthand that says, a couple from my church invited a backslider to North American Youth Congress Friday night. She attended, began praising, and received the Holy Ghost, which is awesome already right there because there's a backslider coming back. But then she interceded for her brother who was on life support, and the doctors had said that he would pass away that night. At 2 a.m., he was taken off life support. But it gets even better. If you read underneath it, 11 hours after that, the next day, he was fully functional. Don't tell me we don't have a healing God. Don't tell me that you've got a little faith and step out. God can do a work in your life. Peter said in Acts 2:16, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There is nothing our God cannot do. He just needs you to have a little faith. Just trust Him with what you've got. Woo. Shamgar had an ox goat. Jonathan had a sword and an armor bearer. The widow had a pot of oil. Many of us know the story of the lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're searching. Jesus is preaching to the multitudes, and the disciples said, hey, people are hungry. This is a desert place. We've got nothing. Who comes forward? A lad with a lunch. He says, here you go. Just take it. Do what you can with it. He didn't know. It's a young child. He didn't know what God was going to do with it. But the thing is, was it what he had, or was it the hands he put it in? When your situation is, it's not what you have. Because what you have is just another miracle and opportunity for God to do something. Whatever your situation is, if you're obedient to His word, He'll break every chain of bondage. He'll break every situation, every need, whatever it has, if you just are willing to step out. Pastor, we've talked a lot about miracles this morning. We talked about it in our ministry team session. We talked about it, Brother Brill, and in our session. We felt that God was going to do something here today. I didn't plan this. I told you, God completely shifted my message during this week. If you need a healing in this house, would you step forward? ask if our ministers would come forward. And it doesn't matter the situation. I've never called for this before, but I just feel like God wants to do something here today. It doesn't matter that this is before Sunday school. We can have some of our ministers and our ladies gather around these ladies, and we just have everybody follow in. And those with faith follow in behind them. Because there's an opportunity for God to do the miraculous. God, we need you, Lord Jesus, in your name.